If you will take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. The beginning of this chapter, the apostle gave us a command. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? It was the mind of a servant who was willing to sacrifice himself. And what did I say? I'm sorry, I meant Philippians. I am missed, in the words of Maxwell Smart, missed it by that much.
I had to wait in place because I was at the end of Philippians and the beginning of Colossians.
Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, a sacrificing service. Servant. And of all the servants that have ever walked the face of this earth, the number one example of that would be Christ himself, giving of his very life. But then Paul gives his own example. And he said, if I be sacrificed for you guys, I will count that as joy. That's a good thing. I'm ready to do it. And it proves that he wasn't a hypocrite. He wasn't asking people to do something that he himself was not willing to do. So you have Jesus Christ, and you have the Apostle Paul. And you say to yourself, well, wait a minute. How can I measure up to Christ? I mean, he's way up there, and I'm way down here. And there's no chance I could sacrifice like he did. And when you think about it, the Apostle Paul, man, he was something else too. I mean, obviously he wasn't God like Christ, but he was almost like a character that would go into the spiritual phone booth and come out with his Superman costume on. How could I ever live up to be that? Well, in our study tonight, Paul is going to introduce us to two other people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I am going to suggest to you that they were just two ordinary people. And to prove my proposition, I want to give you a little quiz. Apart from what's written here in Philippians, what do you know about Timothy? And let me ask some specific questions. Was he an apostle? No, he was not an apostle. Did he write any of the New Testament literature? The answer is no. Is there any record of him doing something miraculous, like raising the dead or healing the sick or casting out demons? No. Is there any record that he influenced somebody in government to make a difference in how people live? Is there any record that he preached? Did he write any of the New Testament? Did he do anything miraculous? Did he influence any government people? Did he preach to thousands who got saved? Is there any record of him leading anyone to Christ? Just ordinary people, wouldn't you say? And in our passage tonight, these two ordinary people are going to do two ordinary things. And yet I will suggest to you that they both had a sacrificial mind of service that will cause us, and I'm going to get right to the application of the message now, where you can say to yourself, well, if those two can do it, so can I. Philippians. I was almost ready to say Ephesians chapter 2, and I'd be all over the New Testament tonight. Where do I want to start? Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Paul is saying, I want to know what's going on with you guys. I'd really like to get there myself. I'm hoping that I get out of this imprisonment that I may come. But it may not be that way. So, in just a little bit, if I don't see what's going on here, I'm sending Timothy to you. I want him to come and I want him to observe you guys if you have any questions. If there's any problems, minor problems that he can solve, I want you to come to him. And then I want him to come back to me and report what's going on so that sooner or later, when I get there, I know what's going on and I can solve the problems. His task, sail from Rome to Philippi, observe the congregation, either make material notes or mental notes, and come back and report to Paul. Is there anyone here who couldn't do that? Every one of you could do that, right? Does it require any special training, any special gifts or abilities, any special endowment of power or anything? It's an easy task that anyone can do. Now, the trip, you would have to go on the west side of Italy, come down around the Aegean Sea and so forth and back up to Philippi. I don't know exactly how long that would take back in biblical times. And depending on the time of year, it could be hazardous travel. But that would be nothing that Timothy would have control over. All he had to do was stay on the ship. Get off, make his observations, come back. Piece of cake. That required a sacrificial servant to accomplish. Notice the attitude or the characteristic that is found in Timothy. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. In other words, Timothy put the needs of other people ahead of his own. I want you to keep your finger here in Philippians. Got it right that time. Turn back with me to Luke chapter 14, to a passage that I'm really dealing with a different subject, but the principle and the application of the principle can be used here in Philippians chapter 2. Luke chapter 14, I want to begin reading at verse 15. Now, Jesus had been invited to the home of a Pharisee to have supper with him. And there's going to be controversy going on. But verse 15 says this, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. This is great. We're having this dinner together and the fellowship is wonderful. But man, how much better will it be when God's kingdom comes on this earth and we can sit here and eat together? Well, that's a true statement. The problem was this man expected, and he was a Pharisee, he expected to be there simply because he was Jewish. And really didn't trust in a Savior to save him. But then it goes on to say this. Verse 16, then said he, that would be Jesus unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Do you find that a bit troubling? Here is a guy who bought a piece of property, sight unseen. How many of you would go and buy a piece of property having never seen it before? Must have been on the internet. PropertiesRUs.com. This is the craziest excuse there is. I bought a piece of property. I haven't seen it. And right now, I have to go and see this thing. Well, wait a minute. What's going to happen if you don't go and see it? I mean, the excuse is ridiculous to start with, but But why is it necessary that you put off going to the supper to see your property? What are you going to do to it? You already bought it. It's yours. You're not going to spend the night making it acceptable to you if it's not. But the principle is this, or the excuse is this: I have something more important than what God wants me to do. I'm invited to this banquet, and I think seeing this property is more important. Well, here's the second one. Verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. I bought 10 oxen. I don't know if they work or not. All I might get out of them is a little bit of hamburger, but I'm hoping that they can pull the plow. I don't know if they will or not, but I paid good money for them, so I better go check it out right now. I don't think so. But again, the principle is this. What are you going to do if you get there and you find that old Bessie is not doing very well? What's the importance of not attending this banquet that has to be put off to do these other things first? That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Verse 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I could get into a lot of trouble with commentary on this one. But the principle is still there. I think, really, in seriousness, what this is there was a time in the Hebrew custom of weddings that the husband and wife spent the first week together, and they basically didn't socialize. And that's what's going on here. But nonetheless, there might be some legitimacy to the excuse, but the principle is still there. I have something more important than what I'm called to do. Paul is saying, of all the people in Rome, the only one who will care for others like the apostle would is Timothy. Everyone else there was putting their own things before the command to be a servant for Christ. Of course, we don't make any excuses like that, do we? We never put family ahead of our responsibilities to serve. We never put our material things before our responsibilities to serve. And I understand, and please don't make me to be heartless or anything along those things. Those are legitimate things, family and material things. Sometimes I wonder when the grass gets about yay deep. Oh, it never gets about yay deep, but I think part of my testimony for Christ is keeping up my house. Carol does a wonderful job with the interior. My responsibility is the exterior. And it takes a while to mow the lawn. And those are, you know, I could be out doing other things for the Lord if I wasn't mowing the lawn. Oh, I have a responsibility to mow the grass. But if there's a need within the congregation or a need within the will of God to do something, my grass can grow to be 10 feet high if necessary. Timothy was the only one who was willing to put others ahead of his own personal needs. But then it says this about him also. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. When a son works for his dad, what's his attitude towards that service? Man, I'm going to rob this guy blind. I'm going to take advantage of him for everything that he has. I'm going to just slack off and not do anything, because after all, I'm his son, and he's not going to say anything to me because I'm his son. Therefore, I don't have to do anything. I'll just, inherit it all one day. No, if you really love your father, you'll do your utmost best for him. He wasn't self-centered in that way. It's not what I could get out of it, but what he could put into it. He served me, Paul says. He's grown up beside me. I took him under my wing and gave him responsibilities, and he's grown in how he's done this. And therefore, because he's such a dear companion to me and I know him in and out, I can send him to you with all confidence that the responsibilities that he has won't be that great or overcoming to him, but he'll accomplish those things. And guess what's going to happen? He's going to go to Philippi, he's going to minister to those people, and in doing so, he's going to gain some pastoral experience. And guess what he will become within the next few years? Pastor of the church at Ephesus. Because he was willing to stand beside somebody else and learn from somebody else, God used them. But when we say, you know what, I don't need anybody else, I'm here to get all out of it what I can, he would have never prospered. Let's move on to Epaphroditus. Paul says, if all things go well, I'm coming soon. If not, I'm sending Timothy. That's future. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary, past tense, to send you Epaphroditus. Apparently Epaphroditus is the one who was carrying this letter back to the Philippians. Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I send him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. Now that last phrase there sounds a little caustic, but it's not. Here's Epaphroditus, and he's sent out by the Philippians. As we'll see later on here in this chapter, the Philippians had sent a monetary gift to Paul. He was on their missionary support team. And they sent a gift to him. Apparently it had been some time since they had been able to do so, but now they're sending a gift, and Epaphroditus was sent out to send this gift to Paul. Not only was he sent there to do that, but apparently the Philippians said, when you get there, if he has anything that you can minister to him, take your time, minister to him while you're there. Can anyone here do that? If I gave you the bank deposit tonight and said, here's the key to the night deposit, go to the bank, put it in there, is there anyone that would be too much trouble to? You'd say, oh, you know what, that bag, the offering this morning was so great, it's too heavy for me to carry. And I'd say, you in the right church? Simple job. When you get there, if he wants a pizza, go out and get pizza for him. I mean, those were the things, because he was in prison, he couldn't do those things himself. And that's what Epaphroditus was sent to do. That's something anybody could do. Where's his sacrificial service? Well, he gets there. And he gets sick. Really sick. Verse 27 says he was that close to death. Somehow word gets back to Philippi, hey, our brother Epaphroditus is really sick. We need to pray for him. Apparently it got on their prayer chain. And when he found out that they were praying for him and that they were really concerned about him, he was more concerned about their concern for him. You tell me that's not a sacrificial servant's heart? It says here, he longed after you all. He was full of heaviness. He was really bummed out, if you want to put it in the modern terminology, that you guys were so upset about him. But God was merciful. God brought him through. And not only did he bring him through and so that the report could get back to Philippi, but that he could minister to Paul again. Paul says, I think it's a good thing to send him back with you. Now, I'd really like to keep him around. He's doing a great job ministering to me. But if you guys are being sorrowful about his condition, the worst thing that could happen to you is if I send him back to you, you can become joyful, and that'll relieve some of my own sorrow. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. He was a sacrificial servant. But notice what it says as far as his characteristics, if I back up a little bit. In verse 25, he is called my brother. He's a believer. Brother in the Lord. And consequently, in the fellowship that, the limited fellowship that Paul could have in a Roman imprisonment, it's always good to have a brother with you, or a sister, if the case be so. He was a companion in labor. He was willing to work just as much as Paul was willing to work. And a fellow soldier. He was willing to fight for the things of the faith. And believe me, fighting a battle of faith is a battle. It's a battle every day. None of those things take a very special talent. They're all things that any believer can do. But only one who is willing to be a sacrificial servant. Question. Why did Paul include the testimony of these two common people in Scripture? May I suggest an answer? So that you and I would realize that common people can do great things. Every generation from the first century onward has heard the testimony of two common people doing ordinary things that God says this is worth taking note of. I don't expect, well, in fact, I know I will never write any of the New Testament. It's already all written. I will not perform any miracles. God can still do miracles, but the age of man doing miracles is past. I don't expect to ever have the opportunity to see 1,000 people come to faith in Christ at once. I'd love it if it happens, and it's absolutely possible, but not probable. Don't expect that to happen. But I may see one here and one there. May not ever influence a political leader or change the course of history to any great extent. But who knows? Maybe I just might encourage someone somewhere along the way. And that's just as important to God. Because he's recorded it in this book in the same place he recorded the sacrifice of Paul and the sacrifice of his own son. Isn't that neat? Isn't that encouraging? I think that's why these two men are written here. And I trust tonight, if we were living back then, the possibility of your name could be written there too. If you have a sacrificial servant's heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for these two men. These helping hands to the apostle who did seemingly trivial things and yet things that were so important that you were pleased to write them in your word so that 2 millennia of time that has gone by, people could see what these two men did. And oh, what a day it will be when we stand before you and the record of our works is revealed for blessing, for judgment at the bema seat of Christ. Lord, we just praise you today for how good you are. May we be found just bearing those same qualities in our labors for you. Lord, make us servants to do your will in the time that we have. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.